The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heart of FEMA Region 5, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. Region 5,
yeah,
is that where
yes.
we are?
Yeah.
How do we know?
Well, I looked at the map. They've got an official map. We used to live in Region 6.
Map?
What is this of which you
Not
speak?
Not one of those old paper things.
No. It's totally, you know,
no, it's
on
totally
GPS.
Yeah.
Well, which, of course, is being thrown off as the North Pole shifts towards Siberia at the rate of, what, 30
what do
kilometers
they know?
A year?
Yeah. You know, our IP shows we're in Alabama.
That's true. It does. Well, welcome. We're back.
We're back.
October the 12th of 2013. Thank you for your patience. And boy, it's just been a combination of things. Your knee making it difficult to sit in this position for any length of time. And then my schedule, which I let get totally whacked. So it's just glad that we can be here at all.
Amen to that. Yeah, the knee is slowly recovering, but it's still kind of ouchy if I keep it bent for very long, so
no.
Try not to sit here and bend it for very long.
Well, we'll just have to talk quickly, communicate many activities. So it was awfully kind of the United States government to go on hiatus to wait for us to come back.
Wasn't that nice
yeah.
of them?
So the shutdown was, we're convinced it was because we just weren't there to talk about what they were doing. So they decided to wait, give us a chance to catch up, and we do thank the government for that. And actually, this may be one of the best things that the Obama administration has ever done, because while they're on hiatus, they can only do a limited amount of damage.
So much damage, yeah.
Well, there is that. Meanwhile, across the world, we do need to ask for prayer for the people in India. Over 400,000 people, nearly 500,000, have fled because a massive cyclone is hitting the eastern coast of India as we go to record this.
It looks terrifying.
Yeah. Heavy rain, destructive winds. I don't know how to pronounce the name. Phailin.
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 Yeah.
I don't know.
But wind gusts are so strong that they're that you can't stand up. So it's yeah, it's well, the cyclone, accordingly, on radar is showing as on satellite photos, covers an area larger than the nation of France. So this is a big deal.
Mm.
So. So there's that. Well, gosh, just so much going on out there. It's hard to know where to start.
Well, first of all, I want to just mention, if you're not aware of it, tomorrow is October the 13th.
10-13.
10-13 yeah. is traditionally known as Templar Day because
right.
it's the day that Philip the Fair sent out the word that he wanted all the Templars rounded up.
Mm-hmm.
It's also the day tomorrow, 10-13, of 2013, the day that Pope Francis has chosen to dedicate the whole world to Mary.
Oh, really?
Yep.
That's really interesting. Consecrating the world to Mary's Immaculate Heart.
Mm-hmm.
Huh.
Yes. Yep. It will involve the iconic statue of Our Lady of the Rosary of Fatima. The Holy Father,
oh,
this is
Fatima.
A quote from the Catholic News Association, the Holy Father, and this is a quote, as I say, strongly desires that the Marian Day may have present as a special sign one of the most significant Marian icons for Christians throughout the world. And for that reason, and I would put in for Catholics throughout the world, and for that reason, we thought of the beloved original statue of Our Lady of Fatima. So if I understand this correctly, Our Lady of Fatima statue is going to be in Rome.
Yes, it's in transit. Let's see, when did it leave for Rome?
It's ordinarily in Fatima, Portugal.
Mm-hmm.
So,
it left for Rome this morning.
Exactly. So, Columbus Day.
Interesting. Now, didn't the apparition at Fatima occur on October 13th, first one?
I think the first one was, and they ended on, either the first one was on October 13th or the last one was. May 13th.
Okay, spring and summer of 1916 experienced what they called a visitation of an angel on three separate occasions. The angel appeared to them as they watched their sheep, teaching them specific prayers to pray, to make sacrifices, to spend time in adoration of the Lord. And again, this is written from a pro Fatima website. On May 13th, 10-year-old Lucia Santos and her cousins Jacinta and Francisco Marto were herding sheep near Fatima. And Lucia described seeing a woman brighter than the sun, shedding rays of light clearer and stronger than a crystal ball filled with the most sparkling water and pierced by the burning rays of the sun. But the miracle of the sun was,
witnessed by thousands of people.
That's it. It was on October 13th of 1917. So, yeah, the so-called miracle of the sun. Yeah, we should do a program on Fatima rather than devoting this entire program to Fatima. But, there's some...
And have a guest who actually is better versed in it than you and I are.
Yeah, yeah. You can only draw so much from the book of knowledge on the fly.
That's true.
Yeah, but I thought that the October 13th date had some significance there. Yeah. So interesting that Pope Francis is pulling that in for this dedication ceremony.
Well, it seems like he did something.
Consecration ceremony, I should say.
Didn't he do something on May 13th of this year, too? That isn't the date that he came in as Pope, is it? Oh, surely not. That would be strange.
At the request of Pope Francis, Cardinal Jose Polycarp, the Patriarch of Lisbon, consecrated the Pope's pontificate to Our Lady of Fatima on May 13th, her feast day, which was the day of the first visitation.
I thought he had done something this year on May 13th.
Oh, interesting. May, June, July, August, September. Yeah. So anyway, the statue of Our Lady of Fatima will be in Rome by tomorrow afternoon, Sunday, October 13th, and the statue, which normally resides in the shrine's Little Chapel of Apparitions, which is kind of a creepy name when you think about it.
That really is.
They're seeing something, but I'm not. We're not going there. Don't think it was. Mary. Did I ever tell you this? That the other major Marian apparition site in the world, or one of the major ones, is Medjugorje. Where is that? Is that Kosovo? Or is that...
It's in that area. I can't remember if it's...
Well, anyway...
Is it? Yeah, it may be Kosovo.
I'm going to have...
Somewhere in that vicinity, the Yugoslavia area.
Herzegovina.
So Bosnia-Herzegovina, yeah, that
right,
area.
Right, right, right. I took a picture of this. I'm going to have to look this up and find this, but there was a billboard that I stumbled across... Didn't stumble across it. I saw while I was driving through the town of Wamac, WAMAC, which is essentially a suburb of Centralia, Illinois.
Mm-hmm. I remember that picture.
Yeah, and I forget what the billboard says, but it's something like "Now is her time" or something like that, and then it directs you to a website about the apparitions at Medjugorje. And it was kind of weird because it's in an industrial park.
Let me encourage you, those of you who've listened to me talk about the TV series Apparitions, that has to do with that. So.
Yeah. 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 There's a fellow who, just mental note. There's a guy I want to talk to about Medjugorje as well. That was one of the guests that I really had qualms about interviewing when I was doing the radio program in Columbia, Missouri, a fellow who came to Columbia at the behest of some folks there in the community, including one of the employees of the radio group.
I remember that. Yeah.
And I gave him some airtime and talked to him about it, but I really felt queasy about that. And that may have been a spiritual queasiness, because as with Fatima, I believe that people who go to Medjugorje are seeing something, but it ain't of the Lord.
Right. Again, watch the TV series
Apparitions.
Yeah. It's very much from a Catholic point of view, so there are a lot of things in there I don't agree with. However, the idea of supernatural warfare, I do agree with.
Yes, yes.
So it's an interesting show if you've not seen it.
Yeah, and well done.
Yeah. I will go to the next story since we're talking about spiritual warfare. And that's a story that I saw this morning coming out of Papua New Guinea. A man has been arrested on cannibalism charges in Papua New Guinea after he took his young daughter's life by biting her neck and sucking out her blood.
Oh.
This is a man who has been estranged from his wife. They're in the process of getting a divorce. And according to the article at the Daily Mail, the mother was taking the daughter over to see her father, the little girl's father. And he ran out, grabbed the girl, ran off with her into the jungle, and was observed by enough people that they're, you know, that it's considered credible that he was doing this very thing. Not only was he sucking her blood, he was also consuming her flesh.
Mm.
And it is being called, he's being called the vampire father, but it is believed to be a spiritual thing. According to this, let's see, the baby girl's body was found when the father had dumped her in the bushes. The man ran, strangely enough, he ran towards a church seminary, and you instantly get, you know, Madman of Gadara, you know, images.
Yeah.
Where other villagers grabbed him, handed him over to the authorities. The police are the ones who say that they believe the man was possessed. A claim that's not unusual in Papua New Guinea, where sorcery and witchcraft are still practiced.
Mm. As in many parts of Africa, yeah.
Yeah. These are not stories, as you and I were talking, these are not stories that we see necessarily over here in that it's said possession and this and that. But way too often, not a day goes by that I don't see at least half a dozen stories from here in the United States of parents, individuals, or both, who have killed their children.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is why, how do we get on this topic? I talked about this on A View from the Bunker, one of the closing, they've turned into monologues lately. There was a question that was raised in the PID Radio Cafe about the mark of the beast and what might happen if will it be possible for the mark of the beast to be imposed on you without your knowledge or consent? In other words, could government authorities force you to take the mark as they're forcing us to take Obamacare? Since you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark, just as in America, you won't be able to, you can't be an American citizen without now having health insurance under Obamacare. Somehow they found a loophole in the Constitution that makes that legal. So the question is, could they impose the mark on you that way? And what about, say, someone in a coma who was receiving government assistance at a long-term convalescent home or something? Could they have the mark imposed on them? And that made me think of those cases with a mother, for example, killing her children and claiming that she thought that she was saving them from damnation, saving them from hell by sending them to heaven early. Mm-hmm. And I covered a story early in my radio career when I was a young news reporter for a suburban Chicago radio station, in calling around to the local police the police stations to just get news on, you know, anything going on there that, you know, would be newsworthy, called the police in Dundee, Illinois, northwest of Chicago, and they said they were in active pursuit of a woman who'd been observed by an off-duty officer apparently stabbing children in the backseat of her car. And as it turned out, she had, in fact, taken a steak knife from a restaurant she'd just eaten at to her two sons, aged 2 and 5, in the back seat of her car, because voices were telling her to save them from the devil. And my thought was that this idea that somehow the mark could be imposed on you against your will would lead to its logical, you know, almost maybe absurd conclusion, but the ultimate conclusion of that kind of thinking is, well, we don't have the mark now. I don't want my children to be, the punishment in Revelation 14 for those who take the mark and worship the beast, which is the key component there, is to be tormented forever, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever in the presence of the angels. You know, who as a parent would not want to save their children from that kind of ultimate eternal fate. But if you believe that the mark could be imposed on them without their knowledge, without their consent, then why not send them to heaven early where there's still time? Well, you know, that's where, you know, my thoughts led, because you do see these stories popping up every year. So there was a case in the St. Louis area last year in Glendale near Kirkwood, a woman who killed her children because she thought she was sending them, saving them. She was, you know, it's a horrible thing, and it's a spiritual attack from the enemy. It's a lie. It is a lie. And sadly, those who don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them to protect them against it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, may be susceptible to that.
And that's right. Even if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, if you don't listen to the Spirit,
right.
you're going to make really bad decisions,
right.
Which comes down to free will.
Yes.
Nowhere in the Bible do we see that free will is taken away from us.
Right.
If you can be forcibly forced to take the mark of the beast against your will, I cannot imagine God saying, okay, well, right. You know, even though you didn't choose it, I'm still going to, you know, ban you from heaven. Sorry, you've got the mark there. I don't believe for one minute that would happen, because that's the whole point of free will, is that we get to choose. So if you've chosen to reject God, then that's your choice.
Mm-hmm. And that was the way he created us. He created Adam and Eve to have that choice. A just God is not going to condemn someone for something that is done to them.
No.
And we know that there are those who will suffer and be tortured during the times that lie ahead. You know, those who have been beheaded for the sake of the Lamb, you know, crying out, how long, O Lord? But God's not going to, you know, is not going to condemn someone, again, someone who's comatose, who has a mark placed on them without their knowledge or consent. You know, the fate of their eternal soul, I don't know. That's in God's hands. You know, what was their state? What commitment had they made to Jesus Christ prior to falling comatose? I don't know. We're getting to hypotheticals here that
ultimately,
I honestly can't answer. But ultimately,
we choose.
Yes. And then that's the key. There is a choice that is made.
And some may choose to, some who you know, serve Christ every Sunday and throughout the week, some may say, you know what, it's not worth it to me. I'm just going to go ahead and worship this beast guy and take the here and now instead of the hereafter.
Right. I can't get my Cheetos if I don't take the mark, man.
Well, you know, it may be more than that. I mean, we may be told you can't get your medicine.
Right.
You cannot, you know, you can't be fed, you can't have any water, you can't work, you can't. We don't know what it's going to be like.
Right.
I think we're starting, as we get more and more closer to it, I think that we're starting to see shades of what it's going to be like. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, this weekend's guest on A View from the Bunker, John Rappaport, investigative journalist, has been writing about that over the last week or so, as he's been writing about Obamacare. And that was what prompted the initial question in the cafe. And again, it is one that one would find disturbing if you start down this road.
Mm-hmm. If you go down there and you think that somehow you don't have that choice anymore, that's terrifying.
Yeah. But the government is most certainly in the United States telling us, first of all, we have to buy this product.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Somehow they found the right in the Constitution that the Congress can tell the American
public. They created
a
mythical clause.
Yes. You know, basically, it's depending on which clause you're looking at, the nature of the Affordable Care Act changes. It's either a tax, or it's a commodity, based on which section of the Constitution you're looking at. But the point is, the Congress has said, yes, you can tell American citizens that they have to buy this product or face a penalty. The next step, of course, and this is what I got into with Mr. Rappaport, is the government then will take the next step and say, not only do you have to buy the product, but you must use the product. In other words, Mr. and Mrs. Gilbert, we see you have a daughter of school age. She hasn't taken the Gardasil vaccine yet, or, you know, whatever. You know, just, and if you do not agree to allow her to take this vaccine, we will charge you with endangerment or child abuse or neglect.
Speaking of that, there was an article that I read this morning. A decision has been handed down. I think the state is Texas. Mother and daughter. The father lives elsewhere because the mother and father are at least estranged. The dad took, I think he filed the action to insist that his daughter take the Gardasil vaccine. The daughter doesn't want it. The mother doesn't want the daughter to have it. The father, who doesn't live with the daughter, gets to take them to court, and the judge said, yep, that daughter has to take the Gardasil vaccine, even though there is some evidence that shows that it may be dangerous.
Yeah.
It is not currently part of Obamacare and required, but you can bet that that's down the road. But apparently in the state in which they reside, it is required that school-age men and boys and girls, girls and boys, I should say, in Texas at least, I think boys have to take it too, don't they?
Well, I think that was, there was some legislation that was...
well, that could be that was changed.
That's right, because it really struck us as odd that Governor Perry, who's a nominal conservative, who just happens
to one of his... Well, he was wined and dined, is what I read.
Well, yeah, one of his key advisors is a former lobbyist for Merck, I believe.
That's the company that makes it.
Oh, coincidence. Nothing to see here.
Go away.
Yes, you conspiracy theorists. Well, speaking of... Getting back to the spiritual warfare aspect, there was a story that I'd tagged a couple of weeks ago and wanted to bring out. Three young ladies from Arizona have decided to form a team, and you can see their little picture here. It's sort of like, you know, the Exorcist Squad.
Oh yeah, I've seen that.
Yeah, well, one of them just happens to be the daughter of relatively well-known exorcist Bob Larson.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
Bryn is her name. Bryn Larson and her two friends, Tess and Savannah Schirkenbach. They are all karate black belts. You can see their little picture here. So they're making it look kind of glamorous and cool.
Yeah.
To go out, you know, performing exorcisms. They also do a number of talk shows. The girl's been trained by Bob Larson, who says he's performed over 15,000 exorcisms. This is an article from the UK, so they're looking at it from a British perspective, which is considerably more secular than here in the United States.
Antagonistic is what I would call it.
Yeah. The girls consider themselves freedom fighters. During an exorcism, they brandish silver crosses and Bibles while confronting the so-called demon to make it return to hell. Bryn says, I'd have to say my special skills are probably the enforcer or the lead exorcist. I can take on those demons. No, it is through the power.
It's Jesus Christ who takes on those demons, exactly.
Yeah, exactly. And it could be that, again, quotes are being selected by the writer of the article, but they did mention that, well, let's see, they were talking about territorial demons. Young lady said that each country has its own, I'm looking for the quote here because I don't want to misquote. Every single country has a specific kind of demon, says Tess Schirkenbach. And they were quoted in this article as saying the UK in particular is a hotbed for witchcraft because of the popularity of the Harry Potter books. So, yeah, I don't know if the UK's got any special...
I don't think they've got the market cornered on that.
No, but I just thought this was kind of an odd article because it almost makes it look like doing this sort of... this sort of exorcist type work, this deliverance ministry, is cool and fun and almost like in a superhero sort of way.
It's almost like it's white magic.
Sort of, yeah. You know,
get the right things with you, do the right moves.
Yeah, and my special power is confronting these demons. Well, you know, Russ Dizdar has done quite a few of these, and he doesn't approach it. He never seems to glamorize it. His approach is considerably different. Now, again, taking into account that this article was written from the perspective of somebody working for a secular publication in a secular nation.
Where was the article published?
It was the BBC.
Did the BBC interview them directly, or did the BBC take the article from a local paper and embellish it?
No. Typically, when news sources cite an article appearing somewhere else, they will say, you know, so-and-so told the Daily Mail or whatever. No, this was an article at bbc.co.uk, and it was done by the BBC.
Okay.
Yeah. My special skills are probably the enforcer or the lead exorcist. I can take on those demons. Well, yeah. I'm not going to make that claim myself. And I know Russ doesn't claim to have any special power. He said, you know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, what else is... there's an item of news making the rounds recently. We talked a little bit about this. Caesar's Messiah. The guy.
You know more about this than I do.
Yeah. A fellow named Joseph Atwill, who presents himself as a biblical scholar, had a symposium in the UK here just recently to present a documentary that he's produced about a book that he wrote 8 years ago. So really, this isn't news. The book was pretty thoroughly debunked by scholars when it was released. But now that he's appeared again, and because Richard Dawkins tweeted about his symposium, you know, Dawkins, who said, well, I don't know about his scholarship, but it's worth considering, worth thinking about.
That's why it's in the news.
The theory, based on the book Caesar's Messiah, is that Titus, after the year 70, when the Jewish revolt, the Romans basically went in and crushed the resistance, they destroyed Jerusalem, tore the city down, tore it apart, decided that they needed to create a new pacifist religion to get these troublemaking, warlike Jews to settle down. And so they had Josephus, who was a client of the Flavian family, write the Gospels. Now, Mr. Atwill comes to this conclusion, and Chris White has done an excellent debunkumentary on this, so look this up, and I'll put a link to this in the show notes, caesarsmessiahdebunked.com. It's about 10 minutes long, which is all you need, really, to debunk Caesar's Messiah. Disregarding the fact that Mr. Atwill does not have any academic credentials or training in biblical Greek, Aramaic, or languages of the day, he arrived at his thesis by decoding what appears to be secret, by decoding parallels between Josephus's War of the Jews and the Gospels. And by decoding these secret clues, and he's the first one in 2,000 years to do so, of course, you can determine that Jesus was just made up after the year 70. Now, this begs a few questions. First of all, why did the Roman Emperor Titus feel the need to, was it Titus or Tiberius in the year 70? I'll have to look that up. But anyway, it was one of the Flavian emperors. Feel the need to pacify the Jews that he had just crushed on the battlefield. They were already destroyed.
Right.
They were not a problem. Secondly, why would he create a religion that preached pacifism, turning the other cheek to a group that was so warlike that they needed to be crushed? I mean, in other words, present them with a savior who was exactly the opposite of what they found appealing.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't seem to work. Thirdly, why would they create a religion that the Roman emperors would then immediately turn around and begin persecuting the snot out of? Within a generation or two, you know, Diocletian, who was also of the Flavian dynasty, it's like, hey, don't you remember your grandfather invented this religion to pacify the Jews? Why are you going and lining these people up and killing them? That doesn't make any sense. And, of course, we've got pretty good extra-biblical evidence from unfriendly sources that Nero was persecuting Christians in Rome before the year 70 AD.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there are a number of other things, and Chris White debunks it pretty thoroughly in his inimitable style at Caesar's Messiah Debunked. So if somebody presents that to you, if an atheist or a skeptic presents it to you, just, you know, present them, first of all, how could they create a religion that was already being persecuted 10 years before it was allegedly created? That's first and foremost. Nero was burning Christians and throwing them to the lions 10 years before it was supposedly invented. So, but send him to Caesar's Messiah Debunked. That'll cover the rest of it.
Well, I tell you what, we're going to have to go pretty soon here if we're going to do more often and shorter.
My knee says, I need to stand up
here pretty soon. But before we go, even though the majority of this show has been about spiritual matters, I do want to bring up something for you to think about, and we'll get into this a little bit more, if we can remember it, next time we chat,
which I hope
will be on Monday. And that is, why have two generals been dismissed from their positions in the last week? Both generals have to do with the U.S. nuclear program.
Huh.
The most recent was Major General Michael Carey, who was fired in response to an investigation into personal misbehavior. As I recall, the other general who was fired this past week, also a senior commander in the nuclear forces, was alleged to have had personal misbehavior. They're not saying exactly what it was, Carey. They're implying that it has something to do with alcoholism. But if you fired every general for alcoholism, we're not talking about being an addict, just consuming alcohol, I think we'd have no one in the military, because the truth is that many of these men and women, in order to cope, have to consume some alcohol.
Yeah.
I'm not a big believer in consuming mass quantities of alcohol, but, you know, I can understand, why you might. So what is going on with the nuclear program? Don't really know for sure, but I just find it really interesting that in only a week.
Yeah, two have been fired.
Yeah.
But add to this, as we record this on the 12th of October, that just 2 weeks prior, two top Marine Corps generals were relieved of duty in Afghanistan. The commandant of the Marine Corps fired two generals for not adequately protecting a base in southern Afghanistan. Taliban forces last year stormed the base. Two Marines were killed. Half a dozen U.S. fighter jets were destroyed. But this is the first time since the Vietnam War that one general, let alone two, had been fired for negligence after a successful enemy attack. So we get a couple of Marine Corps generals fired, a couple of Air Force generals fired within a two-week span. Is this unusual? We don't know. We're going to do a little more digging into this.
So think about that and get back to us. And in the meantime.
Yes. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear, a better day is coming soon.